We're going to turn to our first reading, which is from Job chapter 28. And this reading reminds us that unless God speaks, we can't know things. There's only so much we can find out through our own study of the world, but we need God to reveal his truth to us. John, thank you.
I've been going to church for over 70 years, and I think this is only the second time that I've ever heard this read in church. And it's a wonderful passage from Job, which is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, book of the Bible, but whose origins are lost in the midst of time. So, and it's dealing with the passage about wisdom, where it can be found. Job chapter 28. There is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot in it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock, their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to life. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep say, "It's not in me." The sea says, "It's not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystals compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coal and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Kush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "Only a rumor of it has reached our ears." God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." This is the word of the Lord.
And Maggie is going to come and bring our second readings.
Our reading is found on page 1201, but we have two readings from Hebrews. We have Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and Hebrews chapter 4, 12 to 16. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Welcome from me too. I'm Paul, the vicar here, if you're new with us this morning. A very warm welcome. We're in the middle of a long series. It started sometime in early September on Genesis 1 and 2. And I can assure you that it's probably going to finish next week. So there we go. We've been using Genesis 1 and 2 to set foundations for understanding the whole of life in lots of different ways. You can listen to the sermons online if you want to catch up with some of those. But it's been shaping us to think about the whole of the world, the whole of our lives, in the light of being created by God, but often finding ourselves in rebellion against him. This morning is no different. So let's pray again for the Lord to speak to us. Our Father, we thank you for the useful truth that you have given us, even in these opening chapters, and how they lead us into the rest of the scripture. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you would so open the eyes of our hearts that we would know your truth and know you. And knowing you, Heavenly Father, is eternal life. And so be gracious to us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Eating is one of my favourite activities. There are very few things that I don't eat. I had to train myself to eat tomatoes. I didn't really crack that till I was 30. But that's about it. Some of us would do well to ask the question, what could I do this week so that I can eat better? I'm sure that's right. I've seen some of the things that shops sell. I always resist them, of course. Except when I'm buying petrol. I don't know, something about buying petrol and sweets that just goes together. But anyway, there we go. What can we do this week so that we might eat better? Well, let's start in Genesis chapter 2 and see where we might get. There's a command. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, there is a command in the Garden of Eden. It's famous. I can hear that some of you are turning to it. There's lots of references today. You don't have to turn them all up. But you'll remember that when Adam was in the garden, God had put him there. The Lord God commanded the man, this is 2 verse 16 if you're looking, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. A word of command, a spoken word from God to Adam in the garden. Now the striking thing, or well, perhaps not that striking, but one of the important things to recognise is that even human beings in our innocence, so this is before there was any kind of ignoring of God or forgetting about his commands or going our own way, before any of that, God gave Adam a spoken word. He spoke to him. You are free to eat from any tree, but you must not eat from this tree, because if you eat of it, you will die. Now that teaches us that human beings, even in our innocence, we'll come to our sin and guilt in a bit, but even in our innocence, we were never designed or created to live without a direct spoken word into this creation from the God of heaven. It's what the theologians call special revelation. General revelation is the fact that there is stuff that exists, and the Bible teaches us that by seeing the creation, we ought to recognize that God's there. But special revelation is where God speaks his words into that creation. And it was not going to be that Adam could fully live as a human being without that special revelation from God. It was there, right back in the Garden of Eden. It helped Adam to properly order and understand his relationship with God. It means he knew his place. He was not to decide for himself about good and evil. He was to defer to God. It helped him to understand his proper dependence on God and to have a proper humility before God, because God gave him this command. Adam was to look to him to know how to live in this perfect world. He wasn't to look to himself. He certainly wasn't to look to a serpent, which is what came next. But he was to look to the king, if you like. It's one of the ways I've heard this illustrated, is medieval kings, where if there was a bit of a dispute about who owned the chicken or who owned the egg that was laid by the chicken, the two parties would seek an audience with the king, and they'd be before the king, and the king would decide good and evil, and that would be it. And it's a similar picture. For us humble, created human beings, even in our perfection, before sin had come, in order to know how to live, we had to defer to the one who knew. And the one who knew said, "Don't eat from this tree, or you will die." Adam needed that special word from God, even in the garden. Imagine how much word we might need once we have fallen from that perfection. Imagine how difficult it might become to navigate right and wrong, good and evil, to know how to live, to understand anything, once we've departed from the God who speaks. That's what happens in chapter 3. Did God really say that? Oh, it doesn't matter. We'll just do our own thing. We'll go our own way. We'll make our own decisions. We'll decide how we live. And so the Bible talks of human beings after that moment as being in darkness, as having our understanding darkened, as being confused, as being lost, not knowing which way to turn. So how much more, if we're going to work out how to live for God, will we need that special word of God? Adam only needed a single command, it seems, in the garden that God gave him. Turns out we need this much. That's how in the dark we are in terms of knowing good and evil and humbly depending upon God. God has graciously, into this darkened and confused state of humanity, God has graciously given us the scriptures, his word to us. See, we need all this so that we might understand God and how he teaches the knowledge of good and evil. We need all this because we're weak and we're negligent and sometimes we're deliberately rebellious. We need this to help us in our confused understanding about how to live in the world God has created. We need all this because many of our desires are misdirected in our lives. And it turns out that this is what the scripture does for us. Just as Adam was given that word so that his relationship with God would be properly ordered, so we have the message of the scriptures so that our relationship can be properly ordered with God. Which means that the word we have is not just a command in a perfect situation, but it is a saving, restoring word to people who have got lost in the world. It is a word which is able to restore the relationship which was broken when Adam was banished from the garden. It's a word which is able to save, to bring us back to the God we have ignored. Adam needed the word of God, so relationship with God was properly ordered, and so do we. And that's what we discover that the word of God does. It is through the word of God that we find a proper standing with God again. We might call it justification, if you like fancy theological words, or the forgiveness of sins. It means that through the word, through the message, through the special words of God into this world, we are able to have the same standing with the Father that Jesus enjoys. That's restoration. But we're able to have the same standing with the Father that Jesus enjoys. Now, what do you think the Father's attitude to Jesus is? Do you think he's cross with him or dissatisfied or might be in danger of throwing Jesus out of heaven because he's not quite what he should be? Of course not. But to believe the special word of God that God has put into the world is to enjoy the same standing with the Father that Jesus himself enjoys. It is a saving word. It's a word which brings new creation. First creation, lost because of our rebellion and sin. New creation, restoration, back with God through this message. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter, "For you have been born again," he says to the believers. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." A word which brings proper order back to our relationship with God when we believe it. To stand before the Father with the same standing as the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul employs that creation language to talk about what happens when this word from God is received by people. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" a reference to creation, "for God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness' back then, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Reconciliation with God, knowing him, which Jesus said is eternal life. This word of God into our world gives us right standing with God. We stand as righteous before God, but it is the same word which also causes us actually to become like the Lord Jesus. Not just to have his standing before God, forgiven, clothed in his righteousness, but actually to be transformed into his likeness in ourselves. If you like, to stand as righteous before God and actually being made righteous. Jesus spoke in John 17. He said of the disciples, he prayed that God would sanctify them by the truth. "Your word is truth," he said to his Father. Jesus has in mind there not only the setting apart of believers, but also their growing likeness into the holiness of God. Now, the famous verse about this, of course, is 2 Timothy 3:16. Says the same thing. "The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. They can establish your relationship with God, and they are able to equip you for every good work, that we might not only be in right relationship with God, but we might learn to live like him." I asked you at the beginning, what do we do this week to eat better? Well, Jesus said, didn't he? And he was quoting Crumbs, Leviticus. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That was true today. It is true today. It was true when Jesus said it. It was true before sin came into the world. Adam needed a special word of God. His spoken word. We might call it the word of God written. I don't know if Adam wrote down the command, but he could have done. "Man shall not live by bread alone." We were never created to. We were never designed to. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was evident in Job 28, wasn't it? You can be the greatest, deepest, most hard-working miner on the planet. We will not find wisdom and understanding without hearing the word of the God who is outside creation and speaks into it. So, of course, there's a huge problem as soon as we close our Bibles. Of course there is. We're on a hiding to nothing because we cannot live if we ignore the scriptures or sideline them or don't take them seriously. That's what lies behind the second commandment, the second of the Ten Commandments. I know you could all list the Ten Commandments to me in order without hesitation. But the second one is about idolatry, isn't it? And everything in creation is referenced. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." We're not to make it in the hope that it would be useful in knowing God. We're not to worship it, thinking that it is actually helping us to know God. Remember when the children of Israel were at the mountain, when they come out of Egypt, they heard a voice, but they saw no form. Because there's nothing in all creation that can get round the fact that we need the verbal, spoken word of God in order to live. So why would you make anything? In the end, all forms of idolatry, or you could just call it distraction from the scriptures, are a denial of the God who has spoken into his world. Every move away from the scriptures is a move towards idolatry. Because we're looking to someone other than the God of heaven who has spoken into our world. We're looking to some other source for what to think and what to follow and how to make the decisions that we make each day about everything, small and large. Perhaps it is the ultimate arrogance of us as human beings to say that we don't really need the word of God written. Man shall not live by bread alone. But back in Genesis 1 and 2, we already know something else about God's word. Because that command in chapter 2 is not the first time we've met God's command, God's word. The first time we met God's word was in verse 3, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, it seems to me the most obvious thing about that is the power of God's word. Let there be light, and there was light. And you read it over and over again in that opening chapter. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. If we're being introduced to God and his word in this opening chapter, then we're being introduced to a word and the word of a God who cannot be resisted. There is no resisting his word. There is no weakness in his word. God's word accomplishes unfailingly what he sets out to accomplish by it. Now, if we know that, which is very striking, because I don't know about you, but my words do not have that kind of power. There's a fun bit in one of the older Christianity Explored videos where Rico Tice says, Jesus calmed the storm by this same powerful word, be still, and it was immediately still. And he just comments, I can't even keep the water in my bathtub still. He can speak to it all he wants, but he just doesn't have that power. And we don't. But it's plain as day in the scriptures, from the very first verse, that God does. Now, if we know that about God's word, then the command in chapter 2 comes with a much greater weight, doesn't it? If you eat of it, you will die. Let there be light, and there was light. If you eat of it, you will die. And it struck me this week as I was working through, you know, I'm normally about 3 days ahead of the congregation on these things. But it struck me that when I read the commands of Scripture, I don't feel that kind of weight in the command of God. And in his word. I can't think, oh yeah, I know I'm supposed to be that, but you know. But you feel the weight of the command in chapter 2. If this is the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, and he says, if you eat of it, you will die, then we need to sit up and hear. Because this word is a powerful word, and it will not be resisted. And it is not weak that it could be overcome or conquered by somebody, that God could be proved to be wrong. God's word accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. How easily we disregard God's commands that we read or explain them away so that we don't have to follow them. But on the other hand, the promises of God come with this same weight. The promises that God makes are equally irresistible, bear no weakness, and will be fulfilled. Eat of it, and you will die. Come to me, and you will have rest. Spoken by the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light. So eat of it and you'll die, but come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Do you feel the weight of that promise because of the God who has spoken it? He has shone light in our hearts where there was darkness, effectively creating us anew. His promise comes with the same weight as his command, which comes with the same weight as his creative word when he made something out of nothing. And so, if you would, just turn to those readings from Hebrews, which Maggie read to us. And we'll start with chapter 4 and verse 12. See, if we're people who might ignore God's great word to his world, if we're people who would ignore that, then we will still feel its power. There is no escape. For the word of God is alive and active. It can't be resisted. Just because I don't fancy that kind of word, it can't be resisted, because the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God means, in the light of the word of God, everything will be properly understood and seen for what it is. That's what those verses mean. Everything in all creation, nothing is hidden. And the word of God is sharp and penetrating. And everything in all creation, everything about us, everything about everything, will be properly understood as the word of God explains it and puts it in its place, and everything will be seen for what it is. And if we're those who have ignored that God who has spoken, we will still feel that power of his word, but it will be tragically in judgment. If you eat of it, you'll die. Adam and Eve ignored it, and they were cast out. The Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing to the Thessalonian Christians. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled, or to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, who turn aside from that word of God spoken into our world. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. If you eat of it, you'll die. If you ignore my word, you'll die. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Come back to chapter 2 in Hebrews. Well, it's the most obvious verse in the world, isn't it, if you think this way about God's word? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Talking about the Old Testament message, the message spoken to angels, that was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. So how shall we escape if we ignore the even greater saving message as it is spoken to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? This salvation which was first announced to us by the Lord. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And then we will know its power, but we will know its saving power. We will know reconciliation with God and life with him forever. Jesus invites Peter, you know, where are you going to go? And Peter says, you can't go anywhere except stay with you because you have the words of eternal life. If we ignore this spoken word of God into our world, we will feel its power in judgment. If we receive this spoken word into God's world, we will feel its power in our salvation. So to conclude, the word of God is necessary for us. Man cannot live on bread alone. The word of God is necessary, it's powerful, cannot be trifled with. But that means it has not just power to judge, but power to save. But God's word to us is also fundamentally kind, isn't it? That we have this warning and this invitation to hear and to believe and to live. It's our only lifeline in this world. Adam needed it before sin. How much more we need it now? We were never designed to live without it. So what are you going to do this week to eat better? What are we going to do this week to eat better? On every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, maybe you'll be going to that home group that you've been a little bit slow to get to. I'm listening to David Suchet quite a lot at the moment, his audio Bible, as I walk down the canal with the dog. What are you going to do this week to eat better of God's word? Does it mean just that maybe 10 minutes earlier on the alarm clock? Maybe an hour earlier? Depends what time you set your alarm clock. Maybe that little space in the evening. What are you going to do this week to eat better? Which app are you going to delete just to create that little bit of time to eat better? And what are we going to do to remind ourselves of the power of what we're dealing with? I think this quite often, you know, we meet together, don't we, and we hear the scriptures read. And is that, it's just like part of the service, isn't it? That's what we're going to sing in a minute. Well, what power is at work when the scriptures are read? It's been a reminder to me as a preacher what burden we bear to bring this word to you in our ministry. Humble dependence on this word. Eating better this week. I was thankful that Elvin referred to both people in the church and people outside the church, speaking generally of church, excuse me, in his prayers. Because it seems to me there are endless people who are starving for this word of life in our world. You know, I'm rural dean, so I get to meet with other rural deans and stuff. And this year it was the first time, but I've heard the story before. Lent courses. You know what Lent courses are? You do a little Bible study course through Lent. And in lots of parishes, they love it. There's such excitement about Lent courses. They get together and they're eating on the Lord's Word. They're studying the Bible and they're lapping it up. And they're eating a lot. And I think about that and I think, doesn't that just indicate that they might be starving the rest of the time? And we're only really giving them some food in Lent? And sadly, I think our churches are full of starving people who need more of this word of life. That's in the church. We need to eat well this week. But of course, what about those outside? They never get a Lent course at all. Now that's what lies behind our talk and trying to get it right about a second congregation. It's not for ourselves. We're the people who have the food to take to the hungry. That's what the second congregation is about. That's what carols in pubs are about. What an invitation you have to give this Christmas time to starving people who don't even know that God has spoken into his world with these promises. Well, let's pray that we might eat better. That more might come and feed to, that we might invite them to, that we would all know the necessity, the power, and the kindness of the God who speaks. You will always be led to the Lord Jesus Christ as we read the scriptures. It's not an accident he's the Word of God made flesh. We will always be led to him because he is our salvation. He is the truth. He is the way and the life. But it comes to us through the special Word of God written. Let's pray together. Our Father, we cannot thank you sufficiently for your kindness to us, that in our darkness and confusion and in our lostness, you have spoken to us through your Son. Father, we pray that we might pay most careful attention to what you have said, and that we might invite others to come and feed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.